Have your Bibles with you. I invite you to open them to Exodus chapter 8. We're, of course, engaged in a sermon series going verse by verse through the book of Exodus. We find ourselves this morning at the fourth plague. Isn't that just fun to say? Find ourselves this morning at the fourth plague. All right. Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Let me remind us all that this is God's word. It's spoken to us, that we might hear it and we might receive it by faith. Exodus chapter 8, starting in verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt, the land that was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed gathered here this morning asking you to speak to us. More than that, Lord, we're gathered here asking you to renew us, to transform us, that we would be different as we go than we were as we came. And Spirit, you're the only one who can do that in us. You're the only one who can change our mind. You're the only one who can grant to us repentance. You're the only one who can take the righteous life of Jesus Christ and produce it and infuse it in our hearts and transform us with it in our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, come. We yield to you this morning and ask you to declare your word to us first, and that when we leave here, that we would march out in obedience that comes not from ourselves, not from our will, not from our intellect, but with an obedience that comes by the power and move of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people agree. Amen. There's a battle going on in Egypt. There's a great conflict between God, the true God, the living God, and Pharaoh, a man who claims to be God. And the battle is over the Israelites, a small nation of people who are obstinate, mean, and quick to turn on God, quick to flee from God, quick to deny God. As we come to the fourth plague today, I want to ask you to ask the question, why does God fight so hard for the Israelites? Why is God so merciful to the Israelites? I think some in our day will study the book of Exodus and come away asking the opposite question. Why does God seem so violently to punish the Egyptians for Pharaoh's mistakes, for Pharaoh's hard-heartedness? That's not the question I want us to pose today. The question I want to pose today is why? Why does God fight for the Israelites? Why does God have mercy on the Israelites? And why is there a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians? So let's begin. Exodus 8, starting in verse 20. So the Lord says to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water." Do you remember this scene? Do you remember this command? What's happening here in the introduction of the fourth plague is that it's actually taking on the cycle format of the first plague. Where did the first plague happen? It happened in the river, right? As Pharaoh went out to the water. And so there are many scholars who go into this text and say that these plagues happen in units of three, three times. Three times three is nine. You're awake. Good. And then why is there a tenth plague? Because the last plague is different and distinct and to be elevated and set apart from the other units of three. That's what's taking place here. And so we see that happening again at the start of the fourth plague. It actually mirrors the placement and location of the first. Pharaoh, as was his custom, is going out to worship a false god. Remember hippie? Remember? No? Yes? Some? Okay. This is the god that they believed brought life to Egypt. And so even as God has demonstrated his power and his faithfulness in three plagues, he's declared he's sovereign. And he's proven that Pharaoh's priests are not. Matter of fact, they've walked away from the fight. Do you remember this? They were so defeated by the last plague that they are no longer going to be imaged in the battle. The battle now becomes between Moses and Aaron and God, obviously them on his behalf, and Pharaoh, representing his gods. So as Moses is instructed here by God, he's instructed to go and meet Pharaoh at the place of his most idolatry, the place where he actively yields and bows down to non-gods as gods. And so Moses is instructed to go to that location and to say, "Thus says the Lord." Those are powerful and scary words for us. And let me encourage all of you that you need scripture in front of your eyes before you say the words, "Thus says the Lord," because the Lord has spoken. And so when we say, "Thus says the Lord," we better be reading scripture. Amen? But Moses speaks to him and declares to Moses, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." Does that sound familiar? It should. This is the sixth time in the book of Exodus that Moses is told to go and declare to Pharaoh himself. It'll be the sixth time that Pharaoh's ears have heard the declaration of God's demand. And the demand is quite simple. Send my people out of your land. Let my people go. That is God's demand. And then here we also see that Pharaoh is going to be told why. He's going to be instructed about God's people's destiny. That's what's taking place in the second part of this. Let my people go. Why? That they may serve. Remember, that word serve also means worship. Let my people go that they may worship me, that they may serve me. What is our destiny? What is our destiny as the people of God? That we would worship him, that we would serve him and him only. That is our true destiny. Verse 21, God's decree continues. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. There's a couple of things happening right here. The start of 21. What is the result of non-compliance? What's the penalty for non-obedience? The penalty is, in this instance, that he will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and your people. There's actually a wordplay happening here in the Hebrew that doesn't exist in the English because of the way we have to format the declarative voice of God saying, send out my people, let my people go. The wordplay is, it goes like this. God saying to Pharaoh, send out my people, or I will send in the flies. You get it? Send out my people, or I will send in. So you can choose. You can choose to obey me and release that which you think you control, or I will release upon you swarms of flies like you have never imagined. It also makes us beg the question, what kind of flies are these? There are some who would say they're more like mosquitoes. I think the best interpretations, based on historical, archaeological, and scholarly analysis, is that these are dog flies. These are the kind of flies that bite. We know that from Psalm 78, verse 45. So you can look that up on your own this week. Psalm 78, verse 45. You can see the psalmist recounting this particular slice of the plagues. And in that, what he's saying is that there's a devouring nature to this plague, that they will be bitten, that the active nature of biting is the deal. That's why some would interpret it to be mosquitoes. I think more likely dog flies. Anyway, the idea here is that if you won't send the people out, God's going to send in the flies. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Capture this. Could you imagine walking into a cloud of flies? A cloud so thick with flies that you can't see anything but the flies. The ground is so crunchy with flies. And every one you step on, there's 20 more coming in at you. Your house is filled. Imagine all the space in your kitchen being filled with flies. Is that nasty? There's something powerful happening in this particular plague. There are many in our culture, I think there are many in this room, whose largest complaints about life deal with very small things. That's what God is saying to Pharaoh here. He's saying these little things that pester you, yes, I'm going to blow them up so that you can see what they're really like. All these tiny little pesky things, I'm going to so flood your life with that you cannot avoid them any longer. You see the image? Have you ever been sitting down at the dining room table and there's one fly in the dining room? What's everybody in the room doing? Right? I mean, you're just watching the fly. It's so distracting. You ever been in a room with three or four? You're ducking and weaving and bobbing. You can't even keep them all straight, right? Now walk into a room with thousands of flies. Try breathing without getting flies in your mouth. Are you beginning to see how nasty this plague is? Try breathing through your teeth and not swallowing flies. It's gross. It's just a little fly. No. The little things that anger you towards God, the little issues that bother you in your life, the little frustrations you have with your wife or your job or your living situation, your teachers. Imagine if all those little things were blown up to the point where you could not ignore them or discount them any longer. There's also something else happening in verse 21 that's about to be clarified. Notice who will be affected by this plague. The Lord tells Moses to tell Pharaoh that these flies will come on him, that they're going to come on his servants, they're going to come on his people, they're going to infiltrate his houses. And all the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies. And also to the point where the flies can't fly. They're going to be on the ground as well. Verse 22. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. You see what the promise is? The promise is now that the Israelites will not be affected by this plague. That's unbelievable, right? Swarms of flies all throughout Egypt except I'm going to reserve a space where my people dwell, where the flies will live not at all. In fact, watch the language here. It's very precise. On that day, I will set apart. What is that the definition of? Holy. I will make a holy land here, Goshen. I will set apart a place for my people where the punishment for disobedience will not have an effect. Anybody starry-eyed by this promise? I will create a special place at Goshen. The land of Goshen will be set apart. And that's the land where my people dwell. Notice the language. It's very specific as God is speaking here. Pharaoh, you and your people versus my people, declares the Lord. You and your servants, your houses, your land versus me and my people and their land. You get it? There's a huge distinction here happening in verse 22. So much so that no swarms of flies shall be there. And why is this? Why is this distinction being made? Why is Goshen being set apart? Why is there a holy place for God's people when everyone else in the land is going to suffer oppression, suffer persecution, suffer? No. They're going to get what they deserve. They're going to get what their love and what their desire produces. Scripture will say it differently. In another place, says they're going to reap what they sow, right? They planted disobedience to God and obedience to Pharaoh. So what are they going to harvest? They're going to harvest what they sowed. Allegiance to Pharaoh. And with that comes swarms of flies. But Goshen will be set apart. Why? That you may know that I am Yahweh. That's the reason that God gives Moses to give to Pharaoh. that Pharaoh would know that Yahweh is sovereign and more than that, more than he just is far away and has power. Notice the rest of the closing of 22. The Lord is where? Where is God in the declaration at the end of this verse? He's in the land. He's not visiting from far away. This is a place he runs because he's present in it. Do you get that? So what does Pharaoh need to realize? Pharaoh needs to realize that the guy who put the stars in the sky is not him. That the guy who stretched waters on the earth and formed land is not Pharaoh. But that God lives here. He governs here. He's with the people in the midst of the earth. Do you feel far from God? Do you feel far from God? Do you feel like God is far away? That he doesn't really know, that he doesn't really see, that he doesn't really hear all that goes on in your life? Do you ever feel like that? This is one of those great verses to come back to. In the midst of the seeming plagues of your life, in the midst of the confusions that encircle you and engulf you day in and day out, season in and season out, remember that the Lord is there in the midst of the earth. Yahweh is here with us. Verse 23, thus I will put a division between my people and your people. That word division, it's really hard to translate. It's hard because there are three different uses for it, and I won't go into all the details, but the other way that we could construct this verse is to say literally, God has set a redemption between your people and my people. That's the language, set a redemption. You ever hear all these great religious terms in the scripture and not really know how to apprehend them, how to get your hands on them and figure out what they really, really mean? Redemption, to be redeemed, it's similar to being ransomed, right? There's a purchase element, there's an economic element. Okay. One of the significant meanings that gets lost in American Christianity is the notion of covering. And this is what I want you to see happening in the land of Goshen. That when God creates a division between his people and Pharaoh's people, what he's literally doing is he's putting a covering over God's people. And so we have to ask ourselves, what's the covering? What is the redemption that he has set between? And this is one of the great historical Old Testament images of a doctrine we fully flush out in the New Testament called the doctrine of election. That's what's taking place right here. What you're beginning to wake up to is that there's a determination in God's mind, according to God's plan, according to God's preferences and decrees and demands and destinies that pertain to the people that he has chosen for himself. Why would God have mercy on Israel? Are they the smartest? No. Are they the most loyal? No. Are they the most obedient? No. Are they the biggest? No. Are they powerful? No. Are they wealthy? No. So why would God set a redemption between Israel and Pharaoh's people? Why is there an us and a them on both sides? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I remember street preaching in London a decade ago. And I remember talking to a young man who was wonderfully heckling. If you ever wondered, street preachers love hecklers. Did you know that? We love hecklers because they gather the crowd for us. We don't have to. Because when they hear somebody rising up to yell at you about what you're talking about, then other people go, well, he's interested. I must be interested. So I'm going to pay attention. So sometimes hecklers are your best friends. But I remember sitting there in 1998, 99, 1999, spring break 99. I'm preaching to a crowd in London, largely Muslim with some Hindus and some others as well. And I remember the guy saying, "Aren't we all God's children? Aren't we all God's children? Why are you getting all uppity about Jesus? Aren't we all God's children?" And in that moment, I remember thinking, I used to believe that. Wow. Lord, you've done a mighty work in me. Because that's what the world believes by default. That we're all the same, that there's no distinctions, that there's no differences. But what the scripture declares is quite different from that. Aren't we all God's children? No. Are we all God's creation? Yes. Are we all generally loved because of that fact? Yes. Is John 3:16 trustworthy? Yes. Does God love the world? Yes. But he reserves a particular adoptive love for those that are his. And you can see that throughout scripture. This is one of the places in the Old Testament that you can turn to begin to understand this doctrine of election. It's actually kind of a lousy name if you think about it, because it makes it sound like people voted, right? I vote Steve Mezzapisi into the kingdom of God. All in favor, right? No, it doesn't work that way. It's the decree of God that sets election in place. If you want to begin to study this, think about John 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. Flip there if you have your Bibles with you. Flip to John 1. I want you to see this in action. John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in as you're learning to translate scripture, understand that sometimes when you read of God, you could easily put from God. Of and from are often interchangeable in the New Testament. That's just a Greek thing. So aren't we all God's children? No. His creation? Yeah. But the word become in verse 12 signifies for us a clear distinction, does it not? That you become that which you weren't a moment earlier. When a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and becomes a butterfly, was it a butterfly before it went in? No, it was a caterpillar. That's how we're born. We're born sinful. We're born set apart for evil. And we need the work of God to exist in our lives in such a way that we're now set apart for his pleasure, for his purposes. We are literally made holy. To all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Children born not because of who your parents were, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not because you made a decision, nor of the will of man, not because someone influenced you to make a better choice, but born of God, born because God moved in you to produce this. If you want to study this more on your own this week, I highly encourage you to check out Ephesians chapter 1, with special attention on verses 3 through 20. Back to Exodus 8. On that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division, I will set a redemption between my people and your people. There is a clear distinction in Scripture between gods and not gods. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And that's all that Moses is to declare. Remember in an earlier plague, Moses said to Pharaoh, when do you want me to have the frogs gone by? You remember that? And Moses let Pharaoh set the timetable. Well, this time God's setting the timetable because God wants them to understand the distinction between his reign in Egypt and God's reign in all the earth. Verse 24, and the Lord did so. That's the easiest way to say everything that was promised and declared from verse 20 through verse 23 happened exactly as such. Verse 24, and the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Last point grammatically. That word ruined there, it comes across in the English as only past tense, and it shouldn't. We don't really have a good constructive form to say that that ruining that's happening is both completed and ongoing. The land was ruined by flies, and as long as the flies are there, it continues to decay. It continues to be ruined. It continues to get worse and worse and worse. Egypt was ruined and being ruined by the swarms of flies. They're literally consuming the land. Verse 25. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, and he says to them, go sacrifice to Elohim within the land. Remember, he's not talking about Yahweh. He's not talking about the personal God. He's saying, you have gods in your pantheon. Go appease them because these flies are really annoying. Go sacrifice to your God, but do so within the land. Remember, this whole battle is about Pharaoh's sense of control, Pharaoh's sense of sovereign reign, right? And so now he's saying, all right, look, I know you're making bricks and I want you to make bricks and I even made making bricks harder. And that's what sort of ramped up the whole fight to begin with. But for right now, you need a vacation? Fine. I need a vacation from all these frogs and gnats and flies and stuff. So I'm going to let you worship your God. But you're going to do so under the watchful eye of my army. You're going to do so where I have sovereign reign. You're going to do so at my request. Does that sound like a reasonable compromise to you? They're going to get to worship the Lord. They're going to get to serve him. Isn't that reasonable? Seems like God's making headway here, right? So can't we just compromise here, Moses? We get what we want. Pharaoh gets to keep his sense of control. No! Right? No compromise. God made a one-line decree. Send out my people, period. There's no compromising with God. There's no bribing God. There's no, if you just give me this one thing, I will, because we never follow through. How many times have you said, Lord, if you would just, then I, and do you ever follow through on? No. Why? Because we're sinful. Because our hearts are rebellious against God. We don't keep our words. We don't keep our promises. We're just like Pharaoh here. So here, there are some who would say, wow, God's really making progress in Pharaoh's heart. No. Pharaoh wants to maintain his comfort and his control. I'm sure none of you can relate to that. Nor can I. Go sacrifice to your God within the land. Moses said it would not be right to do so. And then he's going to give some explanations for why it would be wrong. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. What he's saying here is we're going to slaughter animals that you worship. You see that that's a problem? We're going to kill what you worship. So imagine grilling burgers in front of a Hindu temple in India. How's that going to go? I've got some cow meat here. Anybody, is that okay with you? No, they worship the cow and you're slaughtering it. So what's going to happen? They're going to slaughter you and treat you like you treated their God. Get it? That's what Moses is saying here to Pharaoh. He's saying, Pharaoh, the animals that we would sacrifice to offer praises to God, if we did so in the sight of your culture, of your people, we'd get killed because it's an abomination. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? Which might have been what Pharaoh wanted all along. 27. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Yahweh, our God, as he tells us. Verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I'll let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness only. No, there's no only, Pharaoh. There's no but. There's no addendum. You do not negotiate with God. He decrees, you obey. It's the only way that relationship will ever work. Matter of fact, I've heard it said, the best way to understand the Christian life is to understand that you have a one-way relationship with God. You have a one-way relationship with God. He gives and you get. And then you get to get over everything else. That makes sense? He gives you mercy. He gives you hope. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. He makes you kind. He makes you generous. And what do you offer him? Nothing. Nothing. You reflect back his glory. That's all you do. And you can only do that because his spirit lives in you to do that. You don't get to but only God. You don't get to add addendums to God's decrees. Unlike American politics, you don't get to add riders to the bill that God declares to be true. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands. 28. So Pharaoh said, I'll let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness only. Only you must not go very far away. Only. Now watch what Moses does. Oh, and then Pharaoh says, can you intercede for me, right? Plead for me, pray for me. Can you stand between me and this holy God? 29. Moses declares back to him, behold, I'm going out from you and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people tomorrow. Who sets the timetable this time? Moses does, because that's what God told him to do, right? Only, Moses declares to Pharaoh, only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. The last time Moses said to Pharaoh, I'll get rid of the flies, I'll get rid of the frogs, but you have to let us go, right? You have to let us go. Did he let him go? No, but did he say he would? Yeah. So in the same way that Pharaoh's trying to put a rider on God's declaration, here Moses is saying, but I know you're a cheater. You've said this to me before. And so I'm going to be honorable. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to obey. I'm going to go intercede. I'm going to get the flies taken away. Only I know that you're going not to hold up to your end of the bargain. But you say you will, so I'll go act on your faith, on your behalf, I mean. Verse 30. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. Verse 31. And the Lord did as Moses asked. You ever marvel at that? That God hears our prayers? I mean, literally, this is translated, and God did thus, according to the word of Moses. That's how it should read. That's unbelievable. That's how intertwined he is in our lives. And that's how much he loves us. The Lord did just as Moses asked. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. And then here's the catch, the bottom of 31. It's easy to gloss over this. Not one remained. What happened when God ended the plague of frogs? The carcasses remained, right? Remember the image of snow shoveling all those frogs? What happened this time with the flies? Gone. Out of nothing, he created them. And from that, he returns them to nothing. All the while Goshen is covered, not with flies, but with mercy. And now even Egypt is fly free. No more flies anywhere. Not one remained. Verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. God sent in the flies. God sent away the flies. And Pharaoh would not send out God's people. There's another play on words happening in this verse. We've seen this over and over again. I'm going to mention it again. When it says here that Pharaoh hardened his heart, it means literally his heart was made heavy. Another way to say that, he burdened his heart. He weighed down his heart. Go back to verse 24. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by swarms of flies. That word for swarms that we keep using means heavy. It's the same root word that we're translating here, hardened, kabed. So as God made the land heavy with flies, so too Pharaoh makes his heart heavy before God. So now that we've seen that there's a clear distinction between my people and not my people, between Pharaoh's people, Pharaoh's servants, Pharaoh's land, and God's people, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is where we're going to close today. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. This is Moses speaking to the people. For you are a people holy to Yahweh, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore, and that's an intimate declaration, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. It goes on and on and on and on. Here's the point. When we ask the question, and it's okay to ask this question, why does God have mercy on me? Why does God have mercy on his people? Why does God have mercy on the Israelites? The answer is because he loves them. And we want to ask a follow-up that Scripture never allows. And the follow-up we want to ask is, but why does he love us? And here we see Moses going through a laundry list of reasons that aren't the reasons. Why does God love us? Because he loves us. Why does God have mercy on us? Because he loves us. Why does God love us? because he loves us. It's the glory of the doctrine of election to begin to realize that God has set his affection on you, irrevocably so. So in the lowest of lows, or in the highest of highs, when you feel comfortable and pleased with life, or where you feel tormented and scared out of your minds, the scripture continues to say the same thing to you. If you love the Lord, it's because he first loved you. If you love the Lord, it's because he set his affection on you. If you love the Lord, then fear not. It took a miracle to make that happen in you. If you love the Lord, if you love God, and you recklessly desire to follow him, that is a miracle because it's something that he's done in you. Because left to yourself, you're Pharaoh. Left to yourself, you're Pharaoh's followers. Left to yourself, you would delight in the ways of Beelzebub, who's the Egyptian god declared to be the Lord of the flies. You wonder why God sent a plague of flies on Egypt? He gave them what they wanted. You want to worship Beelzebub? You want to worship the Lord of the flies? Let me show you what that life consists of. You will be weighed heavy and living in ruin. Or, by his grace, by his mercy, by his work alone, you can be moved to the land of Goshen and live covered in the Lamb's blood of life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you prone indeed to walk away, prone indeed to fear, prone indeed to think that our lives are ours and that the dominion we have on our lives is total. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for not realizing that we need a miracle in our lives. That the miracle of you producing flies is the same as the miracle of you protecting us from flies, is the same as the miracle of disappearing all those flies. Lord, forgive us for wanting to bow down to the altars of Hippie and Beelzebub and Hackett. Lord, forgive us for wanting to govern the womb, for wanting to govern the land, for wanting to govern the nations. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking for a miracle, asking you to give us new hearts, asking you to give us new minds, asking you to give us new eyes, asking you to give us new hearts. Because Jesus, we want to run our lives like Pharaoh wanted to run his kingdom. Jesus, we want to do whatever we want to do. And we hate that someone would intervene and declare to us to do that which we don't want to do. And so, Lord, we ask you to free us this morning. Free us from the dominion of selfishness. Free us from the dominion of control. Free us from the illusion of control. And come, Lord Jesus, and have mercy on us. We don't deserve it. Come, Lord Jesus, and pour out the love you have for us. We don't deserve it. Come, Holy Spirit, and make us to live and make us to love like Jesus does, at great cost to himself and for the benefit of those he loves. Come, Holy Spirit, and make us like Christ. We ask in his name, the only name given among men, whereby we must be saved. And all God's people agree.